Any prayer requests tonight?
Yes.
Yeah, Curtis.
Pray for my brother, his name is David. Pray that the Lord helps him to be strong and that he stays in the Word.
Okay.
And I say that because when I first got saved, I went 5.5 months before I opened God's Word. And I pray that he's in it now, and he got saved a couple of days ago. And I think that's wonderful, and I pray that he stays in it.
Okay. David?
Mary.
Okay.
Hunter.
Okay.
Ella.
Ella?
Ella, E-L-L-A, my grandmother. Barry.
Okay. My uncle Boyd, he was having a lot of throwing up, I guess, yesterday or today, and it tore up his esophagus, so he was bleeding a lot from that. They took him to the hospital, and while he was there, he got a staph infection. So,
who is this?
My uncle.
What's his name?
Boyd.
I'm sorry.
Boyd.
Boyd.
Mm-hmm. So Nancy's got that. March 9th, I'll have esophagus.
Okay.
It's like, well, they have the refunds.
I don't know. I don't know all the details. Yeah, dude.
Daughter-in-law just had some surgery, and some of the stitches all busted out and got infected, so we got to do another procedure on her to kind of take care of that. Her name is Lori. Remember her.
Okay. Let's begin with prayer then. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your love toward us, and we bring our requests to you. We know that we are secure in you, and we know that you have a purpose and plan for every detail that happens, but at the same time you say to let your requests be made known. So we ask for healing for these people. We ask for your protection, for your hand just to hold on to these people, your people. And we ask for Barry, Ron, for Kim, and for Mary Flowers, that you give them some kind of relief from this pain that debilitates them so much. We ask for your mercy on them. You're a God of mercy, and we ask for your compassion, that you would show yourself strong and that you would just grant them relief, and if you're willing, that you would just heal them from their weaknesses. And we ask for Hunter, that you would draw him near to you, that he would hear the word of truth, and that your spirit would just preach that to his heart and draw him close to you. On the same lines, I pray for my brothers Mark and Jason, and my sister Sarah, the same thing, that they've heard the truth in their ears, but it hasn't penetrated their hearts. So we just ask that you continue working and that you break through and let your truth be made known to them. We know that you desire for all men to be saved, you say. So we ask for that this be your will to save. We ask for your continuing work in Curtis's brother's life, David, that he would grow in truth and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be secure in his salvation. We thank you so much for the work you've done in him. We pray for Ella and for Nancy and for Lori, these procedures that they have coming up, that you would give them safety and success. I know that I don't really know what to pray for as I ought to, and I'm confident that you know what needs to actually happen and that you will perform it the way you see fit. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for having mercy on us and guide us in the truth tonight and help us to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Good evening. We're looking at our spiritual blessings. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. So just as a way of review, we've looked at, so far, God the Father has chosen us in Christ, in verse 4. He's predestined us to adoption as sons, in verse 5. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, that's in Christ, His beloved Son. And then we looked at more spiritual blessings. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of sins. God's made His grace abound toward us. He's revealed to us the mystery of His will, that Christ will be head over all things. And in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. And we kind of left off verse 12. So tonight we'll be looking at the rest of this sentence, I guess. You have heard the word of truth, it says in verse 13, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and He is the guarantee of our inheritance, and there is redemption still to come. Future redemption. Last week I made the point in verse 12 it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 13 it says, in Him you also trusted. And I was wondering why He made the change from we to you all of a sudden. There's a couple ways that this is understood. We who first trusted in Christ, it's better maybe translated hoped. We who hoped in Christ beforehand. So some people think it's we who hoped in Christ before He came. Or that we hoped in Christ before other people hoped in Christ. And then following that line of thought, they say that we Jews who first hoped in Christ. And in verse 13, where it switches over to you, would be the Gentile believers. It does. Okay. That is possible, but I kind of have a problem with how we could take that then, because then it would almost be saying, we Jews who first hoped in Christ that we should be to the praise of His glory, and you Gentiles, you believe later, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it kind of makes a distinction that doesn't quite necessarily fit. Because both Jews and Gentiles, aren't we all sealed with the Holy Spirit who believe? And shouldn't we all be to the praise of His glory? So what other possibilities are there? That's the first one there. Yeah, that was the first, yeah. The church there in Ephesus was probably mostly Gentile believers. Another thing I thought of, which I'm going to dismiss rather quickly, would be we would be Paul including himself, and then you would be saying it's you and not me. We is you and I together, and you is just you and not me. But that would be saying, that's the same problem with the Jew and Gentile distinction. It would be saying that you believed, you heard the word of truth, and you were sealed, but I wasn't. So that doesn't fit either. And cross that out right away. And then I don't have a real good authoritative answer, but I think it's maybe possible that we is more of a generic term, and when he switches to you, it's more of a personal term towards them, because we know that Paul had visited that church initially on his second missionary journey, and then he spent 3 years there on his third journey. And this could be like a way of saying he may have preached the gospel to them initially when they believed, so he could be saying, you heard the word of truth, you believed in Christ, I preached Christ to you, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I was there when it happened, so this could be a reminder of the time when he was there with them. But it doesn't really say that, so it's kind of just a, this is a matter of opinion. I don't have a real good explanation why he switches to you. So, now in verse 13, what does it say? In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the word trusted at the beginning there isn't in the original Greek text. One translation, NIV, says to be included. You are also included in Christ. Most translations just leave that out. It says, in him you also, after you heard the word of truth. They just kind of leave it there. That's how it kind of reads in the Greek. Salvation is by grace
through faith.
To both Jew and Gentile. There is a covenant with the Jews that is, it is for land, it is for the promise of the coming Messiah who has come now. It is for promises of blessing toward them if they obey. It's kind of a conditional. If you obey, I will bless you. That's the covenant that God made to the Jews. One of them. Okay. Did you have a question?
It's believing the gospel, right? What,
yeah.
What he was saying, it's believing the gospel. When they asked Jesus in the heart, it's believing what God's word says, the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And believing in that, that Jesus died for us and God raised him from the grave on the third day. And by us believing the truth of that, that's faith. Doesn't Romans 10:10 say, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation?
Yeah.
But in terms of Moses taking down the gospel, that was law.
Right.
Law
they had
God gave them.
They had knowledge of of things to come, but it was limited, kind of. Right. God's revealed more of his plan through the ages, and we know more now than they did then. Okay, yeah.
So then that verse, Ephesians 1:13, is a reassurance to us that because we ask Jesus in our heart and we believe in God's word and the gospel, that we were not only saved, but we were also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, yes.
Assurance.
As it does say in Ephesians 4:30, that and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? That's what it basically is, a reassurance, right?
It is, yeah, reassurance.
And I said, I ask you then for not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are noble. That's a bad idea.
Okay.
I don't know.
So it says, in him you also, after you heard the word of truth. The word of truth is God's word. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth to the Father. Amen. And this word of truth that they heard, Paul preached to them in Acts 20. He tells the elders of the church there at Ephesus that he has not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That is the truth. And the work of the Holy Spirit includes the proclamation of the gospel. There's the outward call to the ears. That is where you initially hear with your ears the good news proclaimed. And then there's the inward call where God speaks it to your heart and changes you.
I got another question. You said the outward call of the ears. Is that why when we ask Jesus in our heart, I don't know if it happened to everybody else, but I fell down and busted out in tears and cried like a little baby. I mean, was that the Holy Spirit that came over me like that?
Yep.
It could be. Okay. The outward call is like the invitation. It's the universal call that we give out to everyone.
That's what we need to do, is cry out to Jesus.
We invite people to come to Christ, and they hear that in their ears.
Witness.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah. It's the call to come. Come to Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor.
So then the Holy Spirit was all over me because I was real with God's word and God and his son Jesus.
Yes,
and
yes.
So
God.
The
Holy Spirit uses his word.
That's right.
The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This is like an invitation to all. That's the outward call. Then the inward call, or effectual call, is where the Spirit preaches to our heart. We think of that as the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is, but he's not alone. God is triune. He's united, and all part of every part of God is working for our salvation. David?
Talking about the inward call to the heart. I can see now where, you know, when somebody's out there in the world and they in the church, or they don't have to be in the church, but the Lord can be working on them, calling them, you know. Like you said, when you're in church and you hear the message, and then you get the invitation. You hear it with your ears, you go up and give your heart to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something, that tugging, there ain't nothing like that feeling when he's pulling on you. And it feels like you're just sitting there and your knuckles are just turning white, holding on to the bench and don't want to get up, you know.
I know all about it because years ago I did the same thing. I heard it with my ears, mm-hmm. and I could hear it in my heart, knowing that I needed to go up there and give my heart to Jesus. But you just, that devil, man, he's got the claw and talons hung in, you know, he's pulling back. God's pulling forward, so, yeah. Anybody that hadn't felt that tug, they will sooner or later.
Revelation 3:20.
Not God can open that door.
Yeah. Revelation 3:20.
Yeah. Yep. That's
fine. So this inward call is not only the Holy Spirit, but God the Father. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Romans 8:30, "Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." So, in a sense, the Father is doing the calling of the heart, and the Lord our God, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon in Jerusalem, at the end of that he says, "Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ," and they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So there's that sense where the Lord is calling. And again in Acts chapter 16, when they're in Philippi, the story of Lydia, a certain woman named Lydia. Yes, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and she and her household were baptized. So that's the Lord's work. The Lord opened their heart. But we generally think of this as the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of all of, they're united in their efforts.
Is it God
a
spirit?
God is spirit, yes.
Amen.
But there is the person that is the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So after you heard the word of truth, that's the initial hearing in the ears. Having believed, that's hearing with the heart. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is the good news. That's the word of God still. The word of God is the power of God to salvation. Paul writes in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So this is a lot of assurance in this verse, as Curtis picked up. Well, maybe we should talk about sealing first. So, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. To seal, there's three main different aspects of this. There's the idea of authentication, like sealing a document, saying this is genuine, this is authentic, is certifying it. To make secure, protect from tampering, like they sealed up the tomb of Jesus. That was to close it up, to protect it. And the third usage is to denote ownership of property. So there's a sense of...
The king that used to use a seal ring, that would be from the first one, the authenticity, but the certified genuine?
Generally, yeah. the king's seal.
Yeah, that ring seal on there.
That would indicate it's really from the king. It's not a fake counterfeit. Yeah,
you know, David. You're talking about the next seal on their tomb. They really had, the higher-ups really had to be worried about that, because, you know, to put that seal on there and to have those guards standing by. That meant that, to me, that they were worried that something was going to happen, you know. They didn't know what, but they just had a feeling something was going to happen. But when the angel came and rolled the tomb back, the door back, and God came out, and them guards were laying there like they were dead, you know. I'm sure that they thought that somebody did come and rob the tomb and take Jesus away and kill the guards, you know. Just got in your head thinking about stuff like that, but that's some power there, buddy.
The guards probably had a little different story, but
yeah.
They were paid off. So the first sense here to authenticate, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit he confirms that our inheritance is real, that it is authentic, and he's the stamp on us that confirms it. Or to make secure, the Holy Spirit protects us and we are secure in Him. Or to denote ownership of property, we are God's purchased possession, which it says in the next verse. He's put a stamp on us to show that we are His.
Thank you, Lord. Does He also, if we die, raise us from the dead? I mean, the same power that lives in us raised Jesus from the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says that all the dead in Christ shall rise.
Mm-hmm.
So
there's we'll look at that maybe next week or so. It's in this next part. But yeah, you're right. You're right.
Not that I'm just praise
the Lord. Yes. Okay. Praise the Lord. The same Spirit, the same power. It raised Jesus from the dead, and He's now in us.
Amen, man. Don't that make you all want to jump?
Yes, sir.
So He's the Holy Spirit because He Himself is holy, and He is God. God is holy, and He causes holiness in God's people. He makes us holy. So He's the source of our holiness as well. He's the Holy Spirit of promise, because He is what God promised to bring. There's several parts in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 through 16 where He promises the coming Holy Spirit. Yeah, Curtis.
Isn't He also what produces the fruits of the Spirit in us? Because Romans 5:5 says God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Love, according to Ephesians 5:22-23, love is one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay. Yeah. He's working His holy work in us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. That's the work of His Spirit. The Spirit was also promised in the Old Testament, a couple of different places, but I look more at John here. John 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you."
Look at verse 26 of that.
Mm-hmm.
"He will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, even what we do in God's word."
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
"These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things.
And bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever He has said to us."
Mm-hmm. That's
that means what we read in God's Word, He will bring it to our remembrance.
And it's in a special way towards his apostles who would later write scripture too, that he would bring the events to their remembrance afterwards.
And he also told us that, you know, take heed not to what you say, for it will be the Holy Spirit that will speak to us, talking about, going in front of them to be beaten and all that.
Okay. Yeah. So he says that the Father will send it, will send the Helper, and then he says in John 15:26 that he sends the Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then in John 16, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So both the Father and the Son are both sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. That is what has sealed us until the day of redemption. So verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This word guarantee is pledge, deposit, first installment, earnest, or down payment. In the Greek, the modern word Arabon is used for an engagement ring. So it's still kind of that idea behind the usage of the word even now.
It's just like that parable right there that I was just, look what I was just talking about when I got here. I was talking about a parable to you in Matthew 13. Check this out. You've got to see this. That right before the parable that I was talking to you about, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought, talking about that piece of property.
The pearl.
That parable, you know where I'm coming from that?
Okay, yeah. An expensive pearl. So the Holy Spirit's the guarantee of our inheritance. The earnest is itself a part of the purchase price. It's of the same kind as the full payment. So our present experience with the Holy Spirit is just a foretaste of more of the same to come of our full inheritance. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says, Romans 8:23. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So this guarantee, this deposit is proof of the full amount to come. So we have more security again in this verse.
So then, it's like a down payment?
Yes. The earnest or a down payment.
Like that property that I was talking about. He wouldn't want to get a down payment.
It's a little different, but okay. Okay. So 2 Corinthians 5, Paul again writes that if our earthly house, our tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Our earth suit. If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. In this tent we groan, being burdened. We want to be further clothed. So we're desiring a change in habitation, and this is our inheritance, our This also has to do with our redemption. We'll see just a minute. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Spirit's a guarantee of our inheritance, of our new habitation, eternal in the heavens. So he's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now we saw redemption in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's deliverance or setting us free through his blood. So there's a sense that we have been set free, and there's also a sense that our deliverance is yet future, because that's like part of our inheritance here until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we have been set free from the penalty of sin, right, when we were justified, and we are being set free from the power of sin now, and we will be fully released from all the effects of sin when we see him as he is. We shall be like him.
Is that why Philippians 1:6 says that the good work that the Lord started in us will perform to the day of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Well, hallelujah, bro.
So this redemption here, we have like the beginning of it, but we will one day be completely redeemed. We will be completely set free from sin. This is the adoption we're waiting for, the redemption when we see him like he is. We shall be delivered from this body of sin and death and clothed with our habitation from heaven. That's what I read in 2 Corinthians there. The redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession whom Christ has bought with his blood. We are his people whom he purchased for himself. Christ Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are a chosen generation, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is to the praise of his glory. That is the end goal of our redemption, was to praise his glory. So now we've made it through the end of verse 14. Verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. And then verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23, that's one more long sentence in the Greek. But we'll probably break that up again too. So just kind of as a review, God the Father arranged our salvation. We didn't see all of these points in Ephesians, but this is kind of pulled from other passages as well. With the arrangement, we speak of God's foreknowledge, election, and predestination. He has known his people before the foundation of the world. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he is determined to save his people. There's two parts of that. There's predestination for adoption as sons here in Ephesians. And in Romans 8:29, it says predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So those are things God has determined in arranging our salvation. And God the Son, Jesus, accomplished our salvation. There's the idea of propitiation, where God's wrath is satisfied, his wrath toward our sin. That includes covering, cleansing, and forgiving. He's removed our sins from us. There's reconciliation, where we are now friends, where we were in a state of enmity, being enemies of God, and now he has, God has initiated reconciliation. He has brought us into friendship with him. God was offended at our sin, and so we were the party at fault, but God has taken it upon himself to make things right, because we could not.
Curtis? That covers past sin and present. Yeah. We might only recognize that sin, but not present sin.
Redemption. Freedom. God set us free from our sin. We were captives. We were slaves of sin. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God has set us free. Spiritually dead. Maybe that's not the right picture for redemption, because that's more of a picture of freedom, setting free a captive.
You know, yeah. If you read through that, the numbers and that, that was very serious about the laws and ethics. Some of them were very strict. I mean, really strict. You know? He once gave his people, and he always used to want to kill people many times he wanted to destroy the concept of rebellious nation, stiff-necked people, and through them, because of all of that, even the people on the outside, he wanted to get rid of too, you know. Thank God that he is a forgiving God. You know, thank God that he is, because he sent his son, you know, for us. Because none of that would be there if he wasn't, we'd be all smoking to the shit, we'd be all
The other idea with redemption is the payment. There's a payment of a ransom made to free us, and that payment was Christ's blood. And then the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. There's the proclamation of God's word. We hear the word in our ears, and then he applies it to our heart, and we believe. We hear and we believe. There's regeneration, where we're born again, born of the Spirit. And then there's transformation, where we have a new life, a new heart for God. And this kind of leads us to I prepared a slide listing an order of salvation, like an order of events as they could happen, but this is not...
Will we be tested?
No, we will not be tested. There's two main ways of looking at it. It's man-centered view and a God-centered view, and there are variations in both, obviously, but these are just kind of some of the generics. There's some people have many steps and lists of things that occur in our salvation and the order that they happen. What's that? Is it in there? Okay. So a man-centered view would start with the outward call, because that's kind of what we experience first. We hear the gospel. And then after the gospel's heard, we believe. We have faith, and on the man-centered view, our faith is kind of the basis of God's choosing us. And after we believe, then we repent. God makes us spiritually alive. He justifies us. And we persevere through our life. We keep our walk in faith, continue in faith. And if we continue in faith, we will eventually be glorified when we see Him. That's not exactly what we see in our passage here. We see more of what God's said about what He has done. And we wouldn't know it unless He had said it. We wouldn't know that God had chosen us unless He had told us. So a God-centered view, and again, these are probably basically in order, but there could be some dispute. But
the difference between the justification and sanctification. Justification is just as if we never sinned, right?
Yeah, that's where we're declared righteous before God. We are
sanctification is
we are being changed into the image of Christ. We are becoming more like Christ. That's the process, yes. And justification is the one time.
From that,
that's future. That's
future.
Our new body when we shall be like Him.
That's okay when we go to the kingdom of heaven.
Curtis.
We're declared righteous before God because of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He is righteous.
Yeah.
Jesus is righteousness.
Right.
Okay.
Right. It's not our own righteousness, it's
exactly.
His.
That's why
you're right.
It says that man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by good works alone. Because our righteousness is filled with righteousness.
Yeah. So this passage of verses 3 through 14, they kind of list things. I don't know if it's all in order that it occurs, but it kind of follows a logical order. It seems to. And also Romans 8, 28 through 30 gives another list, kind of in order, a different list, but so that's kind of how we come up with these. But so we say God there's foreknowledge, election, and predestination. That's what God's done in before the foundation of the world. That's done before He made anything. And then when Jesus came, He sacrificed His life. He bore God's wrath, which was directed toward our sin. So through Him we receive the atonement. He died in our place. And then the Holy Spirit comes and He sends the Word of God into our ears, maybe repeatedly before eventually working into our hearts. And then we believe.
The thing about the outward call, you know, God won't, His Spirit will strive with man forever. So you keep hitting the call, the outward call, and then that inward call, you keep turning it away and turning it away. He knows how much, you know, to keep after somebody, but I guess sooner or later, it'll turn you over to a reprobate mind, I guess, you know, if you're done. I guess, the way I look for
okay.
That. Yeah. That'd be terrible now.
Okay, there's a couple of views on that. There's some people say the inward call is given to everyone. That,
oh, is that right?
Some people say that the inward call, the Holy Spirit speaking to the heart, is given to every person, so every person has a chance to receive or reject Christ. Some people say it is only for the people who actually do believe, and It has the Holy Spirit works effectively, and they do come because of that.
Well, I could vouch for the part there. It was definitely the Holy Spirit that got me.
Everyone who does.
All of my prayers say, God, finally at the end, please help me. You know, I cannot do it no more than the end. You know, so that was not me.
Yeah.
And that was definitely the Holy Spirit talking to me. You know, letting me know that this is it.
And in a sense, the inward call is the outward call, because it is what comes into your ears that you respond to. That is what we answer to.
Yeah.
Don't, if you hear it and you're waiting for something to happen in your heart, that's not what we answer what we hear. Yeah.
Everybody. No matter how bad they are, no matter what they've done, probably has the inward feeling that yes, we do have a loving, forgiving God, because the work that He wants none of us to do, just like any father disappoints their children.
There's the knowledge of God within every person, we're right. Told.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody, yes. I think everybody, they're most admit it or not, or
I think there's some harsh people out there that blame God for all their problems.
There are.
I mean, they just really, they well, try to nail them for everything.
Well, exactly. But then if they just blame God, and they just don't believe in God at all, they do somewhere down in their heart believe there is a God.
And a lot of these going to say, I never knew you.
Well, yeah, I mean,
then you say, I guess he didn't die for you. I don't know.
Well, there's also the sense that everyone who chooses where they go, because everyone who does choose Christ will go with Him, and those who don't will not. But that's the work of God too, though.
Even that person that blames God still believes that there's a God there because he's blaming them.
Right.
Someday he may say, hey,
you know,
you did this, God, but what else you brought me through?
In Matthew 7, where Jesus says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
He doesn't say that they respond, Lord, did we not believe you? But they say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform any wonderful works in your name? So they don't have the excuse that they believed him and he's rejecting them, because they didn't actually believe.
For the lost and the broken and the lost souls out there, they need prayer more than the Christian does in order to make it as far as salvation for their souls. They definitely need prayer.
But how did they cast out demons if they weren't saved and sealed?
Well, Judas performed miracles. Judas Iscariot performed miracles, and there's.
And those that believe in my name shall they cast out devils.
Yeah, but some scripture that isn't in there. That was some research, some scripture. You go way back and look at some scripture that isn't in there. That doesn't say that was it. If you read it, you'll see that.
There's also. The seven sons of Sceva in Acts that were counterfeits, so to speak, and they tried casting out a demon in the name of Paul and Jesus, but they were unsuccessful. But there are counterfeits, and I don't know. I can't say that.
And that's why I don't know.
It says the
earliest manuscripts of some of the ancient witnesses do not have Paul. 16:9-20.
Wow.
And I also, yeah. I'd like to say something. It's
okay.
Always interesting to me that Jesus was a Jew. Mm-hmm. He was born of a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
He was preaching to the Jews. All right? He was trying to emphasize to them that he was their Messiah. Right. He was their Savior. But they didn't receive him. And if it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't be here. You know, because Paul, on the road to Damascus, from Antichrist, he persecuted. In fact, Bob did a very good lesson on it the other night. Paul was the one, I mean, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, but he wasn't allowed to.
Yeah.
And he came for us. We were granted into this. So, praise God, the Jews didn't receive Christ. Who knows where I would be? I'd be in, who knows, some gin and drunk.
Yeah, their rejection is blessing for the Gentile.
He's the apostle. If it wasn't for Paul journeying, whatever, you know,
he went everywhere.
Yeah.
I wasn't broke, just that.
You know, not that the other apostles did.
I mean, that's because Jesus started forgiveness for Gentiles.
The one woman that had the blood issue, and she was a master, even the dog.
There was only two or three Gentile people.
The Samaritan woman.
And don't forget now, when Abraham's bosom, Jesus was on the cross and he died, right? And the guy, one guy said, this quote paraphrase. He said, today you will be with me where?
In paradise.
In paradise, not heaven.
No.
Yeah. Why is that? Why did he have to go to paradise?
To get all those
people that from the Old Testament that died
in the paradise.
You get that?
Yes.
Curtis. Curtis. Yeah.
If Paul was here, I'm sure Paul would give God all the glory.
He was a little because
even Paul would know that it was God in heaven that allows him to put a foot on the floor. So, and I think it was Jesus. You know?
Yeah. Also, kind of on the note related to that the covenant God made with Abram, was that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So, in that sense, we were included way back then in the promise. Yeah. So, in the God-centered view, this is God doing all the work. God is active in our salvation in every step, and all to the praise of His glory.
Yeah.
Salvation is of the Lord. So we have nothing to boast of. We have just
everything to praise God, nothing to boast of.
Yeah. To the praise of His glory. Yeah. Okay. 8 o'clock. Is there anything left unsaid?
I got a verse for everybody. I was looking for this for the longest time and finally found it. If you want to prove to somebody, you know, when you're witnessing to them that our righteousness is filthy rags.
What is it, Curtis?
Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. And then if you skip a verse and go to verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art author, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand.
I've been wandering.
That's what we ask the Lord all the time. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Please make me work.
I'm
already molding,
okay.
You're welcome. Can't beat it.
We thank you, Father, for working in us. We thank you for everything you've done that we just can't even understand the depth of it all. Your judgments are unsearchable and your ways are past finding out. Thank you so much for the truth that you have shown us, that you brought us into a relationship with you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your presence with us, and that you are faithful and that you will continue working in us. We thank you for the guarantees we have, for the security we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.